Turn with me now to our text for the week. We have been reading all week long a singular verse, Proverbs 22:7. It's on the top of your listing sheet, and we're going to read this aloud together. If you would, stand with me as we read our text. This then is the text for today. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. May God bless the reading of his word. As we come to this verse, Proverbs 22:7, we need to go back to the beginning. To the beginning of Scripture. The beginning of time. When we go back and search those first chapters of the Bible, we begin to see our origin and the purpose for which we were created. And when you go all the way back to those initial chapters of the Scripture, you see how intimate and holy relationships are. And that God, Triune himself, out of his own Trinity, formed us for relationship with him and with relationships of the people that he has placed in our lives. Let's go back and look at Genesis chapter 1. We'll have it on the screens, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make." And I want to stop there for a moment and recognize in this the Trinitarian nature, where we recognize that our God is three in one. And in that relationship, God is relating to himself. And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, let us. And in the same way, we are to relate to him in these three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There is a relational component in God himself, and out of that relational component, God created us. And God created humanity with this relational purpose built in. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and one more. God created man in his image, in the image of God he created him. And then recognize this next piece here in Genesis 1, male and female, he created them for intimacy, for relationship with one another. One of the interesting things that we find as we move from Genesis 1 into Genesis 2 is you see all the way through the Genesis 1 account, over and over, God says, it is good. As he creates, he creates the light, and he says, it's good. He creates vegetation as the fruit begins to bloom. God says, this is good. God creates, it says, the beasts of the field and the monsters of the sea. And all of these things in the created order, God looks and says, this is good, this is good, this is good. Then we get to Genesis 2:18. It's the first time in Scripture we see God say, it is not good. And in that moment, what we see is a solitary Adam. This is the moment out of which God has created Adam from the dust of the earth and raised him up. And as God looks upon creation, he says, this is not good. It is not good for man to be alone. And in this creation account, God says, you were created to be in relationship. And God then creates Eve. And we have this beautiful moment, and the culmination of the creation accounts of Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 is the institution of marriage. Man shall leave his father and his mother, and a man will cleave to his wife, and they become one flesh. It's a beautiful and holy thing. And we see this best lived out in two places. We see it in marriage itself, and we see it in the establishment of the New Testament church as we relate to one another in this place and as we relate to Christ in the church. And it's a wonderful picture of what God has done in our lives. And for every single one of us, this relational component of life is absolute. We need one another. And we need the Lord our God. When we start thinking through purpose and what's ahead of us, it is always defined by way of relationship with Jesus Christ and with relationship to the people that he has placed in your life. That is primary. In fact, Jesus says as much when he's asked about the commandments. And when Jesus is asked to describe what are the commandments, he says there are two. You love the Lord your God and establish that relationship through the Christ, and you love your neighbor as yourself, everybody that God brings into your life. This is your purpose. This is what you were created for. You were created to love. This command isn't something that's contrary to you. These commands to love your God and love your neighbor are exactly what you were created to do. This is exactly who Jesus created you to be. When we are solitary, it is not good. It is never good for us to be alone. Now, we say and understand that as purpose. We see it from the very first moments of creation that you were created for relationship. But that doesn't make it easy. In fact, our flesh, the sinful nature that we have inherited from Adam, the flesh fights back against this, and the flesh works to undermine every relationship that you were a part of. Our sinfulness and our selfishness works to break relationships. Really, every relationship that we have, the flesh will fight against it. This is Satan's favorite battleground, where Satan will work overtime to disrupt relationships that we have and disrupt the most intimate relationships we have. With our closest family members, our spouses, our children, with our best friends, Satan works over and over again to demean those and to destroy those, because as he destroys relationships, we start to lose our purpose. We start to lose our connection to our God. And one of the lies that Satan begins to tell us, he whispers it, and we start to internalize it, is he says, there are all these other things that you need to value above these relationships. So he takes first your relationship with God, and he starts throwing things out and says, value this more than that relationship, value that more than this relationship. And he starts fishing to see what you'll bite on. And when one temptation works, he'll start to reel you in and pull you away from God. The same thing in our familial relationships and in our deepest friendships. He'll start throwing out things as, this is more important than that relationship, or that is more important than your relationship with him. And Satan starts to separate us from those things and causes us to focus on ourself and focus on me. And those relationships begin to deteriorate. And it brings destruction that is deeply painful for everybody that's involved. It's interesting, as Proverbs 22:7 begins, our text for this week, it says, the rich rule over the poor. And I want us to set aside the financial component to that, because there is, but we'll get to that in a minute. First, let's set that aside. And what you're looking at here are established relationships. And all of us are in all kinds of varied established relationships. And there's a hierarchy among many of those relationships. Even when we think through relationships like parent-child, there's a hierarchy. When we think about boss, employee, there's a hierarchy there. And as we work through this life, we are we're in all kinds of relationships with all kinds of varied hierarchy, and within those, our flesh wants to scratch and claw after every bit of power that we can take. That you can't control me, or I'm going to control you. And as we struggle over those power dynamics, that becomes most important to us. And whether or not we gain more authority or we can express more power becomes more important than the relationship itself. What the scripture is reminding us and what the scripture is saying over and over again is it's the relationship that matters. Why are you so worried about your title? Why are you so worried about the authority that you have? Why are you so worried about taking it out on this person? Or why are you so worried about your revenge on that person and making sure your status is kept in relationship to that person? The relationship is what matters far more than whatever hierarchy exists among the two of you. What our flesh does is focusing in on what's going to elevate me rather than what's going to nurture this relationship. And this is what our flesh always does in these moments. It's one of the things that we need to take note of. This is a part of all of us. All of us will operate in this way and seek to crush those that we are over and seek to tear down those that we are under. This is a common refrain of humanity. And when the Spirit of God comes upon the people of God, that becomes reversed. It becomes something wholly different, where I'm not worried about tearing down those above me. I'm not worried of stepping on those below me. But instead, I will live a life of love and graciousness based on the cross of Jesus Christ. Those roles are subservient to the relationship. And my focus and my priority is on the relationship with the person, not how I can express power within that role. Now, it's interesting, outside of that, so we move to the rest of Proverbs 22:7, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. What we see in this is relationships are difficult. Because of our flesh and our selfishness, relationships are hard, and God's working to grow us and build us up in the relationships that we have. They become exponentially more complicated when money is involved in those relationships. And the difficulty is that money is a part of so many relationships. And as the money is a factor, we become far more concerned about the reality of the bucket of money than we are about that person. Well, what we see in this is this country, certainly, but really for most of humanity of all time, we end up worshiping money. We see money as our security. And this is what we're taught, and this is how we're called to live. We are to live in such a way that the purpose becomes build up the bank account, because that is your provision. That is your security. And if you worship the dollar then, and that becomes your purpose, you will do everything that you can get away with to gain another dollar. And that is the perfect way to live out that faith in money. If you have faith in money and that's what you worship, you do everything possible for the sake of the dollar. In fact, you will lie and cheat and steal so long as you can get away with it to gain more money. So that the money becomes far more important than the relationship itself. I will squeeze every last dime out of you because that dime is what I need to survive. This is what we are taught. This is what the world lives. This is how the world operates, is I need to do everything possible to gain and keep money so that then I will be safe. Scripture turns all of that on its head and says, this is all foolishness. That's not the way this world works. In fact, all the way through Proverbs, it's been eye-opening how, working through chapter after chapter, how often it says, your pursuit of money is foolish. Why are you worshiping at the altar of the dollar bill? It's interesting. There's a number of places it talks about this in Proverbs. Let's look at one, Proverbs 20:10. We'll have it up on the screens. Differing weights and measures. So, Rick, it's talking about commerce. And when we have a business, how do you treat your customer? Because the way of this world is that every business's purpose is to squeeze every penny out of your pocket. They call it profit. That's the whole goal. That's exactly what they intend to do, even to the point of differing weights and measures. It says both of them are abominable to the Lord. What he's saying here is, as long as businesses can get away with it, they will cheat you. Because if they worship at the altar of the dollar, that's just the way it is. You do everything possible to get more money, including cheating your customers. God says all the way through the scriptures, over and over again, when you cheat your customers, you are sinning against God himself. And if you are cheating your customers, you better get on your knees and repent immediately. This is not the way of God, and that's not where God led you to in this. Do not cheat the people that God brings into your life. Let's look at another one, Leviticus 25. And we'll look 35 through 37. This gets to the case of usury. And it's interesting that through the scriptures, we see God stay focused on this as well. That exorbitant interest is a sin. It is evil. And you need to stay as far away from it as possible. So now in the case, and it gives us a specific case here. Now in the case of a countryman of yours, and he becomes poor and means with regard to your father, then you're to sustain him like a stranger or a sojourner that he may live with you. Do not take usurious interest from him, but revere your God that your countryman may live with you. You shall not give him your silver at interest, nor your food for gain. There's some moments where interest is allowed in Scripture. But what we want to acknowledge here throughout this, and especially with this verse, the borrower, slave to the lender, that so often through the course of history, humanity has found ways to raise interest rates to the point where they will crush people. Amen. And without the hope and word of God, this is what the world does. The world will crush you to take every penny from you. Amen. And God says, you stay away. This is evil as it gets. And when you have an opportunity and someone needs money from you, you focus on the love of Christ. You focus on his mercy and see where the Lord calls you to go. You see, as we move through this, the rich over the poor, the lender over the borrower, God is saying, I am intimately involved in all of the details. Every financial transaction. And where money is being disruptive in your relationships, you need to come to the cross and ask Jesus Christ for forgiveness and for hope in those relationships. Because it doesn't matter what the relationship is, whether it's rich and the poor, the borrower and the lender, a parent, a child, a boss, an employee, it doesn't matter where you are in those relationships or what those relationships are. The call is the same, is that the Spirit of God is calling you to obedience to Jesus Christ in those relationships, and that you will be heavenly and merciful in every interaction that you have. And that's not because you are strong. It's not because you are wise. It is because that is who the Christ was. And that is exactly what the Christ has done for you. I have another text on the screen. Look at Romans 5:8 here with me. But God demonstrates his own love. So as God is defining the word of love, the word love biblically, this is how God defines love. It's not how the world defines love, but the way the Bible defines love is that while we were sinners, in your sinfulness, and before you even knew you needed God, Christ went to the cross for you, that Jesus died for you in your sinfulness so that you might be saved. And the point here is that in our sinfulness, we have built a debt up that is impossible to pay. It's as the interest buries a person so that they cannot get out from under it. So that is what sin does to us. Our own sin and our own life buries us in a guilt that we can't get out of. And God said, this is what love looks like. When you were buried under the weight of guilt, Jesus came and removed every single bit of that guilt off your shoulders. By his blood, he has set you free and paid the debt that you were not capable ever in a million years covering. Jesus covered for you. This is what love looks like. And that's what happens in this grand spiritual level. This is who Jesus is to you. He takes the burden off your back and lifts you up so that you are free from those chains. And Jesus says, as you experience this in me, you go and do likewise. If you have been set free by the blood of Jesus, then you need to go share that mercy with everybody. Everybody that you come in contact with, you are to be compassionate as Jesus was compassionate with you. All the way down to every single transaction you make. Are you going to cheat them or are you going to give mercy? What did Jesus do for you? Are you going to take revenge on them or are you going to be forgiving? And the answer to that question is, what did Jesus do for you? Because that which you have experienced in Christ, you are to share widely in every relationship that you have. May we be merciful, just as Christ has been merciful with us. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that we would experience your goodness and your compassion this morning. Lord, we know that there's nothing else that we need. That if we could taste compassion, we would be led into a rejoicing. We'd be led to this new life. And Lord, we pray that every one of us in here would know your mercy. That we'd stand before your altar and be forgiven. And Lord, we pray this morning for all the ways and times we have worshiped money, Lord, that you would forgive us. And Lord, we pray asking for your forgiveness for every time that money has derailed a relationship. And Lord, we pray for every relationship that's broken because of money. We pray that you would forgive us and reconcile us to those people. Lord, we know that there are complicated and broken relationships. But you are a God who reconciles. A God who pours compassion over his people. And Lord, we pray that as a church, we would know that joy. Come, Lord. Come and be mighty in this place. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
This year, 2024, our theme for the First Baptist Family is love your neighbor. Now that includes you. We believe when we live out the second greatest commandment, it helps us build meaningful connections with one another. It helps us be more of who God has called us to be as human beings and to join Him in what He is doing in all the world. The two simple commands, love God, love your neighbor. Let's do that 2024.